You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Today's passage is right in the middle of what's come to be called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. From the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus declares that real happiness is basically the opposite of conventional wisdom. He radicalizes virtually every commandment in Hebrew Scripture. Don't murder. I say, don't even be angry. Don't commit adultery. I say, don't even have lust in your heart. Don't give false oaths. I say, don't swear any oaths at all. In just two compact chapters, Matthew has summarized what was the equivalent of Jesus' stump speech, where he lays out a picture of what it means to live by the kingdom of God, right here, amidst the kingdoms of humanity, culminating in the call to do something we still really wish Jesus wouldn't have said. Love your enemies. Now, it's important to remember that Matthew was written after 70 of the Common Era. And why is that important? Because in 66, there was a Jewish uprising. And then in 70, the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, wiped out resistance, killed tens of thousands, and imposed martial law. And so our passage takes on even more gravitas when you put it in the context of an even more oppressive Roman occupation than when Jesus first preached, and the current events unfolding between Israel and Gaza. In the middle, you'll hear the familiar references to turn the other cheek, give away the shirt on your back, and go the second mile, which we've covered at length before, and you can look for the link to that message below. But then Jesus really gets to meddling. Love your enemy? Really? Who does this guy think he is anyway?
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48.
Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you."
You have heard it that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous.
For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Late one night, a weary truck driver pulled his big rig into an all-night truck stop. He was tired and hungry, and the waitress had just served him when the only other customers in the whole place, three tough-looking biker dudes of the Hell's Angels variety, decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and drank it down. Judging the numbers to not be in his favor, the trucker calmly rose, put his money on the counter, and without uttering a word, walked out of the door. The waitress put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. One of the bikers sneered, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" The waitress replied, "Well, I don't know about that, but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over 3 motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Now, you might be thinking, "Right on! Don't get mad, get even!" Any self-respecting person knows you have the right to retaliate, right? Well, hang on there a second. If you're a serious Jesus follower and not just a hobbyist, you may have a problem with the whole idea of revenge, especially because you're familiar with the passages we've just read. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not take revenge on an evildoer. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? Come on! Jesus can't be serious, really? Okay, well, how exactly do you plan to justify dropping the whole love your enemy angle then? And Jesus is not out there suggesting something that no one's ever heard before. Leviticus 19 already says, do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus calls out an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what he's doing is taking a swipe at one of the oldest laws on the books, the Lex Talionis, or Law of Retaliation. The earliest known record of this law of retaliation is found in the Babylonian Code of Hammurabi from the 2nd millennium BCE. And here's the thing. The Babylonians and later cultures embraced Lex Talionis to say, in principle, that the punishment should be equal to the crime and no more. Lex Talionis protected the offender from being executed or facing some other injustice. Now, most contemporary systems of justice are built on a similar notion. The punishment for a violent crime should be proportional to the offense. If a man robs me, he's to spend time in jail. He's not executed. If a man steps on my toe, I'm entitled to an apology, not to having his foot cut off. But Jesus can't leave well enough alone. He goes beyond the ancient notion that vengeance is to be proportional to the offense and calls his followers to give up the notion of the proportional response altogether, to forswear revenge and break the old cycle of wrong revenge, wrong revenge, wrong revenge ad infinitum. Jesus says, forget revenge. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And if that's not bad enough, then you have Paul telling the Romans that if it's at all possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If your enemies are thirsty, give them a drink. If they're hungry, feed them. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Pray for my enemies? Feed my enemy? Those people whom I love to hate? Upon whom in my fantasies I exact such sweet revenge? I'm to ask God to bless? In a word, yes. History is rich in examples of the futility of trying to even the score, with no better example than the current state of affairs in the Middle East. Last month, in acts of unspeakable barbarity and terrorism, the Israeli people experienced the biggest one-day loss of Jewish life and trauma since the Holocaust. Then, in the days that have followed, the Palestinians trapped in Gaza have themselves been taken back to 1948 and what they've called the Nakba, or national catastrophe, with over 10,000 civilians dead, nearly half of them children. Plus, there are still over 200 hostages being held by Hamas. What can we do? What can we do? Even the mention of Middle East peace ever has been reduced to a punchline in our society. It is the quintessential, intractable problem. And historically, both groups, to a different extent and in different ways, have been the victims of targeted hate and violence from one another. But somehow the retribution returned upon the doer of violence is never quite proportional, and the innocent are always caught in the crossfire. We're left to just throw our hands up in exasperation and ask, when are the Israelis and Palestinians going to stop the hate and killing and get serious about peace? And the answer is never. At least as long as their leaders make decisions informed by their basest instincts. The only way forward is when we can collectively admit and live into the fundamental truth that revenge is the antithesis of life. Revenge brings only more hate and more death. Gershon Baskin is the Middle East director of a human rights advocacy group called the International Communities Organization. An Israeli himself, he recently said that if and when we wake up from this traumatic situation, first, the Israelis need to understand that to delude ourselves into thinking that we can occupy another people for 56 years and have peace is simply not real, or that we can lock 2 million people in an open-air prison for 17 years and expect to have quiet is living in an imaginary world of delusion. I hope that the Palestinian people wake up and understand that they will never have peace if they don't recognize the Jewish people's right to live in the land of Israel, as well as their own right to live in the land of Palestine. And that when this ends, we share a Belfast moment, a moment when we stand up and say, we've been killing each other for 100 years, and we have to stop. And then, according to this insane, bleeding heart liberal, Jesus, we're supposed to advocate love for one another? Yes. Well, somebody's going to get hurt. You think? Look what happened to Jesus, to Gandhi, to MLK. Peace and justice are costly. Is it any wonder why people opt for sweet revenge over the hard work of justice? And there's only one place to start. We have to get over what is past. We have to move beyond the bias, hatred, and flat-out evil of yesterday. The genocide of the Holocaust is a horrific chapter of unimaginable darkness and evil. But that reality doesn't justify the generations of suffering the Palestinians have had to endure in apartheid-like conditions, in a land that they've called home for as long as anyone else. Those advocating that the Holocaust never be forgotten often use the phrase, never again. So I thought it was especially poignant this weekend when hundreds of American Jews occupied the Statue of Liberty, calling for a ceasefire, and their primary banner read, "Never again for anyone." Ultimately, committed and creative leadership on both sides need to convince the decision makers that there is simply no future in revenge, especially at the catastrophic levels being unleashed on the people of Gaza, the vast majority of whom have no responsibility for or relationship with Hamas at all. Former President Obama recently said that the conversation we need to be having is, quote, not just looking backwards, but looking forward. And that can't happen if we're confining ourselves to our outrage, unquote. But realistically, there's nothing to be done, right? It's clear that when Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you, love your enemies, do good, and lend to them, expecting nothing in return, that he didn't live in today's world. He's just totally unrealistic and naive. Well, it gets worse. Then Jesus goes on to remind people that since God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, we should go and do likewise. Be merciful, be compassionate, and be perfect as God is perfect. Perfect? How is that possible? Well, it helps when you realize that the Greek word translated as perfect in English, teleos, is better translated as mature. Put simply, Jesus is suggesting that when one is mature, you're more likely, when attacked, to refrain from retaliation, and more likely to pray for your enemies, feed your enemies, and not be overcome by evil yourself. Sadly, that kind of maturity seems to be noticeably absent in the current conflict. And I get it. These are not easy things to do. They definitely go against the grain of a normal human response, but they are not impossible. Jesus challenges us to resist our retaliatory, revengeful, retributive instincts, and despite our very human urges, love our enemies. Pray for those who do us harm. Will people say we're stupid? Yes. Will people get hurt? Likely. Is there a chance the world will be changed for the better? It's worth a try, don't you think? As MLK warned, let no one pull you so low as to hate them. In closing, let me remind you that the next time you hear someone invoke the "What would Jesus do?" meme, resist the urge to think of the American Jesus, that harmless, risk-averse purveyor of sweet, happy thoughts. Instead, remember Jesus' unpopular and dangerous advice. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And under no circumstances should you be meting out retribution, even if it means getting hurt. Living into the vision Jesus calls us to pursue takes a lot more courage and ingenuity than perpetuating hate with revenge and retribution. If there's one thing Christians have to bring to the table in this conflict, it's Jesus' intention for us to be mature enough, brave enough, and creative enough to simply take revenge completely off the table as an option. And as Reverend Dr. Jeffrey France suggests in this situation, you can't live with a spirit of revenge for past wrongs. You have to live with the hope for the possibilities of the future. I've told this story before, but I share it with you again in the hopes that it might become familiar enough to you that you could tell it yourself. It's the kind of story we need right now. My friend and mentor, Paul Eppinger, used to tell the story of being in Jerusalem and seeing two young women happily making their way, arm in arm, through the cobblestone streets of the old city, chatting and giggling as they went along. The only thing more remarkable than the fact that one was clearly Jewish and the other a Muslim was that one was blind and the other crippled. The young woman who was crippled could not walk without the assistance of her blind companion. The blind girl could not find her way without the eyes of her crippled companion. Friends, despite all our differences, despite the atrocities that we have visited upon one another in the past and continue to perpetrate even today, we have to look forward, not backward. Our collective future depends not only on our genuine compassion toward one another, but in our refusal to mete out revenge on one another. May each of us aspire to being mature enough to love our enemies, as impractical and irresponsible and impossible as that may seem. Maybe then, blind and crippled as we all are, we can find our way together. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.